Happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room. Hopefully you're getting to either, you know, smoke some meat today or play golf or do something you enjoy. But if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find your way to Song of Songs chapter 7. We're coming towards the end of our series where we've been walking through the book of Song of Songs. We're going to be wrapping it up next week. But I actually want to start today by answering a question that I've received several times throughout this series. And I addressed it a little bit in week one, but I think it's worth revisiting. But the question is essentially this. Is Solomon really someone that we want to be looking to for wisdom and advice when it comes to things like love, sex, and marriage? Because Solomon was not exactly the poster boy for a healthy and functional love life. If you're not familiar with Solomon, he was the son of King David and the third king of Israel. And he is considered to be the wisest man who has ever lived. Early on in his reign as king, God appeared to him and said, "Solomon, I will give you anything that you ask for." And out of all the things that Solomon could have requested, he humbly asked God for wisdom to rule and to lead God's people. And because Solomon did not make a selfish request for more money or more power, God blessed him with wealth and fame unlike any king has ever seen. Now, there were a lot of good things that happened during Solomon's reign as king. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and much of the book of Proverbs that we have in the Bible. He led the construction of the temple where God's presence came to dwell. And he also wrote many songs. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon wrote more than 1,000 songs. And out of all the songs that he wrote, Song of Songs was his greatest one. But Solomon was far from perfect because women were his Achilles heel. Solomon, if you're not aware, had over 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's a lot of birthdays, a lot of anniversaries he was trying to keep straight. And many of his wives were from foreign nations and led Solomon into idolatry later on in life. And because of this, God told Solomon, "I'm going to take away the kingdom of Israel from you." And shortly after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was split into two. And so the question is, like, is this really the guy that we want to be learning from? You see, there is a difference between possessing wisdom and practicing wisdom. And just because Solomon is the wisest man who has ever lived doesn't mean he always acted and lived as the wisest man. Just because he had great insight and understanding doesn't mean he always lived it out and applied it. Now, many believe that the events that took place in this book happened during Solomon's youth, and that this Shulamite woman that he falls in love with and that he marries was his first and really only true romantic love. And that Solomon is now writing this book towards the end of his life, and he's reflecting back on this relationship, the only relationship that truly mattered to him, the only relationship in his life that really honored the Lord. And so maybe that is the case. We don't know for sure. Scholars have a lot of different views and opinions about this book. But regardless of when these events took place, the Song of Songs is meant to be not only a celebration, but also a picture of God's ideal and God's standard for love, sex, and marriage. And even though Solomon failed to live up to this standard in his own life, and we all failed to live up to this standard to some extent, it doesn't make what he wrote any less true or any less valid. You see, it's important for us to understand that all of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, has been inspired by God, that it has been God-breathed. God spoke it into existence, meaning that what we find in the Bible is what God intended to have written. And God used very imperfect and very broken people to write the 66 books of the Bible. Which means that even though God used these imperfect people, we can still trust the content of Scripture, even though these authors were far from perfect. And so with all of that in mind, today we're going to talk about growing in love with our spouse, the importance of growing in love with our spouse. You see, for many couples, their wedding day is sort of the mountaintop. It is the peak of their love, the peak of their relationship. And once they get home from the honeymoon and start to settle into real life, their marriage begins this very slow drift away from that mountaintop, where they begin to grow apart from one another. They begin to fall out of love. And for many couples, unfortunately, what happens is they essentially become roommates who are living together and raising kids and who are running a household together. And I think this happens because many couples treat their wedding ceremony as if it is the finish line or the culmination of their relationship, where prior to getting married, they're actively pursuing one another. When they're dating, they're always texting each other or calling one another. They're planning date nights together. They're surprising each other with gifts. Like, there's a lot of effort, a lot of intentionality being put into the relationship. And then during that season of engagement, there's this excitement, there's this anticipation. They can't wait to get married. They can't wait to start a family and to begin their life together. But then they finally get married, and real life starts to happen. They both start getting busier with their careers as their careers become more demanding. Their family starts to grow and expand as they're having kids. They're dealing with the stresses of finances and busy schedules and in-laws and house projects. And somewhere along the way, they stop pursuing one another. They stop valuing and treasuring one another. And their love for one another, their devotion for one another begins to fade over time. And after several years of marriage, or maybe after a couple of decades, they feel completely disconnected from their spouse. They feel like, I don't even know you anymore. But you see, this was never what God intended for marriage. God's desire, God's heart is that we would grow in our love for our spouse, that we would cherish them, that we would value them even decades after we say, I do. Because the wedding ceremony was never meant to be the finish line. The wedding ceremony was simply meant to be the start of the race. It's the start of this lifelong commitment and covenant that we have made to our spouse. Pastor Joby Martin says this. He says, your love can grow old, or you can grow old in love. And so if you're going to have a love for your spouse that not only lasts, that not only endures, but a love for your spouse that actually grows and deepens over time, it's going to require a lot of work, a lot of effort, and a lot of intentionality, because it's not just going to happen by accident. You're never going to drift your way towards greater love and greater devotion for your spouse. No, you have to continue to pursue them. You have to continue to date them. You have to continue to invest in your marriage. And so here's the big idea for today. It's that daily investments lead to lifelong love. A healthy, thriving marriage is not built on the big moments. It's not built on the fancy wedding or the expensive gifts or the extravagant gifts. A healthy, thriving marriage is built on a foundation of daily investments that grow and compound over time. And so this morning, we're going to spend our time in Song of Songs chapter 7. And Solomon and his wife, they've now been married for some time. They're out of the honeymoon phase, but we're going to see a couple who is just as in love and just as committed to one another as they were on their wedding day. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 7, this is Solomon speaking to his wife. He says this. He says, how beautiful your sandaled feet, O princess daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gates of Bath-Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. And so this is the third extended description of his wife's beauty in the book of Song of Songs. The first one occurs in chapter 4 on their wedding night, where Solomon is seeing certain things for the very first time, and he is describing those things. The second time occurs in chapter 6 after they have their first kind of fight as a married couple, and he's trying to reassure her of his love and his commitment. But in both of those instances, Solomon begins with her eyes and works his way down. But what's unique in this description is that here Solomon starts with her feet and works his way up, which you may think, man, that's kind of weird. Why is he talking about her feet? Here's why it's significant. Because after years of marriage, Solomon has learned to see his wife in a new and unique way. And he's appreciating different aspects and dimensions of who she is because he knows her in a far more intimate and personal way today than he did on their wedding day. In fact, many of the references that Solomon makes about her physical beauty are actually references to her character. When he tells her, "Your neck is like an ivory tower," he's not telling her she looks like a giraffe. He's not saying, "Hey, you got this really long neck." No, he's talking about the nobility and the strength of her character. Because after being married for several years, he's learned to value and to appreciate his wife, not just for her physical beauty, but for her character and for her heart. You see, if you want to continue to grow in your love for your spouse, you have to pay close attention to who they are. You have to become a learner, a student of your spouse, because your spouse is a complex person. Your spouse has a lot of different layers and dimensions to who they are, and your spouse changes over time. They are not the same person that you married years ago. And so your goal should be to learn as much about them as you can. And not just the surface level things that their friends know or their coworkers know, but the aspects of your spouse that nobody else sees, that nobody else really understands. Their quirks and their insecurities, the fears they have, their dreams, their needs and desires. And you should know your spouse better today than you did on your wedding day. You know, Brooke and I, we got married when we were 21 years old, which is wild to think about. I look at a lot of 21-year-olds now and can't imagine them getting married. I'm not really sure what our parents were thinking. But a lot of life has happened to us since we got married. I switched from being an accountant to a pastor, which was a pretty big career change. We moved to Oklahoma for a year and then back to Florida and then moved here to Ohio. We walked through a very difficult season of infertility. We've had 3 kids in the last 6 years. Like, we've experienced a lot of life together. And all of those experiences, they've shaped us and they've changed us. And Brooke and I are both very different people than we were 12 years ago. But I can honestly say that we know each other and we understand each other in a far greater way today than we did when we got married. And that just hasn't happened by accident. It's taken a lot of work. It's taken a lot of effort. It's taken a lot of intentionality. We've had to continue to pay attention to one another and learn about each other and be a student of one another. But marriage is about learning to see and to value your spouse in new and fresh ways as your marriage evolves, as your marriage grows. And listen to how she responds back to him in verse 10. She says, "I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. the mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. So she's got this weekend getaway plan for them. She says, let's go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. And notice here that even though they've been married for some time, things have not grown stale or boring between them. She tells him, I have some new things stored up for you, meaning they're about to spend some quality time together, if you understand what I'm saying. But what we see is that their relationship, their marriage, has continued to grow and develop. They didn't just get married and say, hey, we're good now. I'm going to stop investing. I'm going to stop pursuing you. No, they're continuing to invest in their relationship. And their marriage has grown, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. There's a deeper connection together. There's a deeper desire for one another. And so the question this morning is, how do we experience that in our own marriage? Or if we're not married, how do I have that kind of marriage one day? Where me and my spouse, we're not just functioning as roommates, but instead we're actually growing in our love for one another. And the answer is by pursuing your spouse and investing in your marriage. Because it's the small daily investments that compound over time that lead to a lifelong love. A love that lasts, a love that grows, a love that deepens. And so this morning, I want to give you just three practical ways that you can do this, that you can make these investments, these deposits into your marriage. If you're taking notes this morning, the first one is this: it's intentional time. In order to grow in your love for your spouse, you have to carve out intentional time together. Time that is set aside from your job and your kids and the busyness of life, where you are connecting with your spouse in a real and intentional way. Which becomes more and more of a challenge as life gets busier and life gets more complex. You know, for many couples, what happens is their kids take the place of their spouse and become their top priority, where their kids get all their energy, they get all their effort, they get all their time, and their spouse gets whatever little is left over. And look, the intentions behind this are normally good. We feel like we're being a good parent because we're prioritizing our kids. We feel like we're doing a good job because we're putting our kids first. But God's design for the family unit, the way he has set it up, is that your spouse, not your kids, would be your top priority. Because marriage is a unique relationship that you can only have with your husband or with your wife. And the best thing that you can do for your kids, the way that you can set your kids up for success, is by having a healthy and thriving marriage. Because a healthy marriage, it flows down and leads to a healthy family unit. And so what we have to do is we have to create intentional time with our spouse. Where our spouse isn't just getting our leftovers, but they're getting the best version of ourselves. And look, this is going to look different for every couple and every marriage. This is going to look different in different seasons of life, but it's important that you figure out the rhythms for you and your spouse and for your marriage of how you can create this time together. Here's what Brooke and I have found to work for us, and feel free to take it or leave it for what it's worth. We try to carve out intentional time together weekly, monthly, and yearly. Once a week, we have what we call a weekly meeting on Sunday night, and I recognize how unromantic that sounds, but this time together has been a game changer for us. On Sunday night, after we put the kids to bed, we meet together. We do this in our loft upstairs. We meet together and we work through a list of questions. And the questions, they start very, very practically. They're all about kind of our schedule and our logistics. Hey, what does this week look like for our family? What are we doing each night? What meals are we cooking? What do we need to get done around the house? How are each of our kids doing? What do our kids need from us to feel loved and supported this week? But then our questions start to get a lot more personal and specific. Hey, is there anything that's stressing you out at work or that I should be aware of? How are you doing spiritually and emotionally? What do you need from me this week? How can I make you feel supported? How can I make you feel loved? And some weeks, if we're exhausted, we meet and talk for maybe 30 minutes, and it's mainly just about schedules and meals and logistics. But other weeks, we'll talk for 2 hours. And we'll talk about things that are deeply personal and deeply spiritual. But this weekly time together, it's always on the calendar. We never skip it. It's become a key to helping us stay connected and to feel like we're on the same page, where we're not drifting apart, especially as life has gotten busier and life has gotten more complex. But then at least once a month, typically twice, we try to go out for a date night together. And this was a lot easier when we had fewer kids, and it was a lot easier when we lived 5 minutes from our parents. Like, this requires a lot of effort nowadays. We have to look at our calendars, typically a couple weeks out, and schedule a babysitter. We have to make reservations. We have to, spend the day of getting things ready in the afternoon for our kids and for the babysitter, because we're not going to be there for bedtime. But it's so important for us to have this time together each month to connect with one another away from the home and away from our kids. And then once a year, we try to get away for at least a couple of nights. And listen, during this season of life, I've had to adjust my expectations of what that looks like. And truthfully, that's been a hard pill to swallow. This used to look like, hey, we're going to go to New York or Hawaii or Charleston. We're going to be gone for 5 or 6 days. It's going to be this amazing vacation. The most recent one was 2 nights at a Marriott in Orlando while our parents watched our kids in Tampa. We literally had to fly to Tampa to then go spend a couple of nights away in Orlando. But these couple of nights throughout the year are so important for the health of our marriage. And listen, I'm not here today to tell you what this needs to look like, how you need to do this, what the frequency needs to be, but you need to carve out intentional time with your spouse, where you're investing in your marriage, where you're prioritizing the most important relationship in your life. Secondly is this: if we want to invest in our marriage, we need to express appreciation. You see, after a few years of marriage, it's very easy for us to start to take our spouse for granted, where we start to expect certain things from our spouse. Like, well, you know, of course they're going to do the grocery shopping and cook dinner. Of course they're going to pay the bills and handle the finances. Of course, they're gonna get the kids dressed for school and feed them breakfast. Of course, they're gonna take care of the projects around the house. And yes, a lot of these things are part of being an adult. They come with the responsibility of being a spouse or being a parent. But when we start to expect certain things from our spouse, we stop appreciating them. And bitterness begins to grow and develop when gratitude is no longer expressed, which is why it's essential that our spouse feels valued and they feel appreciated both for who they are and for the things that they do for our family and for our marriage. And I'll be honest, this is an area that I need to grow in as a husband. Like, I don't always do a great job expressing my gratitude. And it's not because I don't appreciate the things that Brooke does. I just don't always think about communicating it and expressing it. But unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. When your spouse is serving you and loving you and being a blessing to your family, even if in your mind you think, wow, I'm so thankful for them. When you don't communicate it, when you don't express it, it communicates a lack of gratitude and appreciation to your spouse. The Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Listen, our words, they're powerful. In fact, the Bible tells us that our words, they have the power of life and death. And our words can either make our spouse feel valued and treasured for who they are and what they do, or our words or lack of words can make our spouse feel unwanted and unappreciated. We want to look for ways to build up our spouse, to encourage them, to affirm them through the words that we speak. And so here's what I would love for you to ask yourself this morning. Where have you taken your spouse for granted? And where have you taken them for granted? Where have you started to just expect things from them? It could be an aspect of their character or their personality. It could be the way that they work hard to provide for your family. It could be the way that they diligently care for your kids. Where have you taken them for granted? And then here's the challenge for this week. Man, look for an opportunity to express them, either verbally or through a note, to express to them how much you appreciate and value them and what they do. And don't just be general about it. This is not, hey, thanks for being a great wife. Hey, thanks for being a good dad. You're doing a good job. No, you want to be specific. Hey, I really appreciate the way you do this for our family. Or I'm really grateful for the way that you're carrying this weight at home. Or I really appreciate this aspect of who you are. We want to express consistently our appreciation and our gratitude to our spouse so they don't feel like they are unwanted and unvalued. And then finally, number three, how do we invest in our marriage? We pursue the Lord. Listen, date nights and overnight trips and communication and words of affirmation, these are all important parts of having a healthy marriage. But in order for your marriage to be all that God has designed and created it to be, Jesus has to be at the center of your marriage. He has to be the foundation for your relationship. You may have seen the marriage triangle before, where Jesus is at the top. He's at the point of the triangle, and the husband and wife are at the two corners, the two bases of the triangle. But the whole idea is that as you are pursuing Jesus together, as you are following him together, you're actually growing closer to one another in the process. As you grow closer to Jesus, you grow closer to each other. And so this morning, I want you to think about your personal walk with Jesus right now. Not your spouse's faith, not your spouse's relationship with God, your personal walk with Jesus. Are you following him? Are you seeking him? Are you pursuing him? Because the greatest investment that you can make in your marriage is your personal walk with Christ. Because as you walk with him, you start to become more like him. He begins to change your heart. He starts to change your attitude, your desires, your motives, your priorities. He helps you to love your spouse and serve your spouse and to forgive your spouse in a way that you simply cannot do on your own, in your own power, in your own strength. And maybe this morning, if you were being honest, you would say, hey, I'm pretty frustrated with the state of my marriage right now. Like, I wish our marriage was different. I wish my spouse would change. Or maybe today you're in a marriage where you and your spouse, you're just not on the same page when it comes to faith. Maybe your spouse isn't a believer, or your spouse isn't following Jesus the way that they once did. And you're trying with all your power, all your might, to fix your marriage, to fix your spouse, to change them. You're putting all of your power, all your energy into it. Listen, that is a losing battle, because you cannot change or control your spouse. The only thing that you can change and control is yourself. And the greatest thing that you can do for your marriage today is to follow Jesus, to pursue him in an even greater way. Where each day you're waking up and you're spending time in God's word, seeking his presence, seeking who he is. Each day you're surrendering yourself, you're surrendering your will to God through prayer. Each day you're looking for ways of, how can I love my spouse? How can I serve my spouse? How can I pray for my spouse? How can I point them to Jesus? But you are pursuing him with all that you have. You're pursuing him with all that you are, and you're trusting and you're believing that God will do a work in your marriage, that God will do a work in your spouse as you surrender these things to him. And each day you're investing in your faith. Each day you're walking with Jesus, drawing closer to him and trusting the Lord with that relationship in your life. And so, how do we grow in love with our spouse? It's not through the big moments. It's not through the flashy gestures. It's the small daily investments in our marriage, where we carve out that intentional time together, where we pause from the busyness of work and kids and life to connect, to prioritize each other. It's by expressing our gratitude and appreciation, making them feel valued, making them feel treasured for who they are, for what they do, for your family and for your marriage, and by pursuing the Lord, both together as a couple, ideally, but even more important, individually, putting Jesus first in your life, because it's the small daily investments that compound, that grow, and lead to a lifelong love, a love that endures, and a love that grows and that deepens over time. And so, Father, we come before you today, and Lord, over the past few weeks, we've talked a lot about marriage, God, about the covenant relationship it is. God, we've talked about conflict. We've talked about intimacy. We've talked about investing in our marriage and pursuing our spouse. But Lord, we recognize today that ultimately you must be the foundation of our marriage, and you must be the foundation of our life. Because if we get all the other things right but miss that, none of it matters. If we build our life, if we build our marriage on any other foundation, Lord, God, it can't sustain us. It can't carry us through. And so, God, my prayer for us today as individuals, God, my prayer for us today, for those who are married, God, that we would make you the center and the foundation of our life, God, that we would seek you with all that we have, with all that we are, and that we would trust, Lord, that you want what's best for our marriage. You want what's best for our spouse. God, you love them even more than we do. And so, Lord, if there are any fractured marriages in here today, marriages that are full of maybe bitterness or resentment or apathy or just distance, they've grown apart, God, I pray that you would begin to do a work in their lives and in their marriage today, God, that you would restore, God, that you would put the broken pieces back together, and God, that they would build a life and a marriage with you as the center and you as the foundation. God, thank you for loving us. We love you, we praise you, and we ask all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.